Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 13 through 14, and chapter 15, verses 17 through 24. Hear now the word of the Lord. Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. The Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom will not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him to be ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Samuel said, "Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go, utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" Saul said to Samuel, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But from the spoil, the people took sheep and cattle, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obedience to the voice of the Lord? Surely to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is no less a sin than divination, and stubbornness is like iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." This is the word of the Lord.
Hillside Saints, it is good to be with you this morning. Grateful am I for a space that is warm on a day like this. As I understand it, your pastor was to set out this morning in a new year in a sermon series dealing in Samuel in the Old Testament. King David and his associated entourage and the wonderful narratives of how God was at work in that time, which then gives us eyes to imagine how God might be at work in our own time. With precise respect to my colleague, we're going to save that for another day. We'll let him pick that up next week exactly where he would want to. What I know is that when the call came to me about 2 hours ago, and I gladly accepted, I just went to the first place my heart went, trusting the Spirit to lead us this morning. And that led me to a little prayer that is tucked into the back of Paul's letter to the Christians in Philippi. It's one of the letters in our New Testament, Philippians chapter 4. So I want to share that with you this morning, first by reading it, and then just simply by dwelling with you a few minutes. Nothing really profound this morning, just to ruminate and reflect a little bit with you on the content of that prayer, that it might become perhaps a prayer for a new year, a prayer you can take with you as the days unfold in a fresh calendar. So, Philippians 4, beginning with the fourth verse, let us listen for a word from the Lord, as the apostle writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, always with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, a peace which transcends all understanding, that peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, the slide's going to stay there, as it should. Let me just read a few more verses. Listen. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. And whatever you have learned and received and heard from me, says the Apostle Paul, put it into practice. And in all of this, the God of peace will be with you. May the Holy Spirit bless this reading of the word this morning. Amen. Now, thinking about Paul's prayer in Philippians, I would love to know what's in your pocket or your purse this morning. Let me just show you what's in mine. You know, it's that random assortment of worldly treasures you tuck in your pocket or purse on the way out the door. So there's some car keys to a Toyota Corolla leased by your presbytery. There's the pocket knife my father told me always to carry, because you just never know when you might need a pocket knife to open a package or defend yourself. No, open a package. There's some bills. Don't be too impressed. They're all ones and fives, and that's it. Poor preacher that I am. And then, of course, chapstick, right? My God, it was -5 this morning. This, as far as I'm concerned, is the greatest invention in the Western Hemisphere. And when I was in the Pittsburgh airport not too long ago and needed to get some more, I discovered that chapstick makes key lime pie chapstick. Amazing stuff. It's what's in my pocket this morning. I'd be curious to know what's in yours or in your purse. Here's the point. What I think is that this lovely little set of verses from the apostle, first to those Christians gathered like us in Philippi 2,000 years ago, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, it becomes a word to us as well on this January morning here in Greenville. What I think is that this tidy little set of teaching, series of verses here, can become for us the kind of prayer you can tuck in your pocket and take with you today, tomorrow, and really all throughout this new year. It's good to have some pocket prayers. It's good to have some tidy little teachings of Scripture that you can just sort of tuck away, and like a dollar bill or the chapstick or whatever, you can just sort of pull it out when you need it. So you'll decide for yourself at the end of our time this morning if it's worth that for you. But this is my encouragement, that this becomes for you in a new year something you could put on the refrigerator, something you could stick on the dashboard of your car, something you could perhaps literally tuck in your pocket or put on your smartphone, so that the apostles' good teaching can go with you, so that far beyond these walls and the natural prayerful space of worship, you can lean upon the good news of the gospel where you need it most. So again, I have no great agenda with you in this moment. Let's just take it verse by verse for a second and see if we can unpack the apostles' wisdom here and therefore add some skin and muscle to the bones of this good teaching. Paul says to the Philippians, I want you to rejoice in the Lord always. In fact, he's so emphatic about this, he even says, I'm going to say it again. Exclamation point, rejoice. Saints, I realize we're on the heels of Christmas and New Year, and for those of you who really follow the Christian year, it's Epiphany, right? Celebration of the light, the star. All of that is good and right. I mean, the remainder of Christmas is still around your beautiful sanctuary. It's good and it's right. You understand, though, that we are not Christmas people. As lovely and sacred as is the birth of Jesus, the day of days, the thing that gathers us, the thing that sends us into life, the thing that brings us our joy and therefore gives us a reason to rejoice, is Easter. Right? It's the resurrection of Jesus. It's the good news that having joined us in our tomb, having met us in our death, having taken upon himself everything that is broken and old and frustrating and hellish and sad and dark in our lives, Jesus took that upon himself on the cross. The Father, after a one-day delay, raises Jesus from the dead. With all due respect to Christmas, that's the event that matters. That is the reason we have joy. Not that a cute little baby was born to Mary and Joseph, though of course we celebrate his birth, my goodness. But the news that there is no place you can go this year, there is no place you can be where God's word is not more powerful than your circumstances. Amen? That is the truth. That is the good news. That's why it's worth starting your car at 0 degrees and coming to a place where Christians gather to bundle up in the warmth of the gospel and to hear Paul say, "Therefore, I want you to always rejoice." Because we have reason to as followers of Jesus Christ. Now listen, saints, it's important to hear what our brother Paul is not saying. Notice he doesn't say to the Philippians or to us, "I want you to be happy. I want you to be cheerful. I want you to be like a Hallmark card every day, all the time, 24/7. I want you to be that kind of Christian that's so happy and cheeky, he or she just annoys everybody else." Right? We know those kind of folks. No, that's not what he's saying. Paul, as an apostle, as one sent by Jesus, Paul knew as much trouble and difficulty and pain as he knew goodness, gladness, and grace. Read the book of Acts. Paul's ministry as an ambassador for Jesus, it was 50-50 at best. For all the times he triumphed and brought the good news to a new community, he was just as much beaten and treated poorly and thrown out of communities. So Paul is not Pollyanna. Paul is not saying, just be happy all the time. Just be sentimental. Just pour the gospel like some sort of shellac over your life and just sweep away the troubles and it'll all be fine. No. No, you see, to rejoice is an act of faith. It is to look the real and ugly circumstances of our lives in the eye and with the confidence of the gospel say, "I choose to rejoice." Not in denial, not in a Pollyanna gloss, not trying to sweep the truth of our lives, the hardships, the difficulties, the sadness under the rug. No, no. No, it's actually to acknowledge them, to name them, and then to hold them before the resurrection and say, "This too will rise. So I choose to rejoice. I choose to put my hope not in my circumstances, not in the hard data that is right before me and so obvious, but in the promise that in all things, in life and in death, we belong to God." So, don't be one of those annoying Christians who comes alongside your family members, friends, or neighbors and says, "Oh, don't worry about it, it'll be fine." There's nothing more insulting than sweeping someone's pain away. You've had it done to you. I've had it done to me. Don't do that. Let us not do that. No, actually, as rejoicing people, we come alongside and we honor people's pain because we know that is the place where the God of new life works. Cross, resurrection, Friday, Sunday, sorrow, rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let me say it again, rejoice. And in fact, it's a next segue, natural segue to the next line. Paul says, "Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near." Now, I don't think Paul's saying, listen, as a follower of Jesus, I just want you to sort of be a kind of squishy, ambiguous blob, a kind of doormat in front of everyone to step on. You know, gentleness can sound really weak, really limp, really squishy. But I hope you're beginning to feel again this morning as we talk it out that in the power of the gospel, gentleness is a choice. It's a position we take because we can. See, the world works by strength. The world works by always winning. Got to get above you. Got to step on somebody else. Got to have somebody else in the down position in order that I can be in the up position. We live this, right? 6 days a week. And by the way, sometimes seven. Sometimes we in the church are as bad about this as everyone else, right? Stepping up, moving up, climbing up. And if we step on somebody along the way, collateral damage. No, Paul says, in light of the resurrection, in light of who Jesus is forming you to be, let your gentleness be known to all. You have the strength of the gospel in you. Therefore, you show that strength by not using it, by not leveraging everyone and everything, by not having to climb every ladder, by not having to prove you're always right, by not having to have the best social standing in the community, or to have the last word on Facebook, or to have the coolest this or that, right? That's the way the world is. Always step, 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 up, up, up. Paul says, no, be gentle. Let all that go. It's dying. That's Friday cross stuff, and it's dying away. You belong to the resurrection, Philippians, Greenvillians. So be gentle. Show the strength of God and your own strength by coming alongside those who are hurting, who are lost, who have no friends, who have been shunned, who in the world's eyes are in the down position, and you show them Easter by showing them the goodness and grace of God. Why? Because the Lord is near. The Lord is watching. It's not just a threat. It's a promise that the Lord is at hand. And while we hope and know that the Lord gathers with us like this in the power of His Spirit, absolutely we do. That's why we come to places like this to worship. We know that. But guess what? The Lord is also near out there. In fact, I would argue, in light of Scripture, the Lord is mostly out there. The Holy Spirit dwells in the places where the gospel is needed most. At the coffee pot in your workplace where people open up. At lunchtime at school where you discover that all the cool people are over here and this poor soul's over here. In your retiree chit-chat conversations down at McDonald's over coffee. Wherever you find yourself, you see, the other 6 days of the week, there be the Holy Spirit. The Lord is near. So we become people marked by gentleness, which is the strength of God upside down. Paul goes on, so let's go on with him. Don't worry about anything, but in everything or in every circumstance, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, you know, of course, that this English we read is a translation, right, of Greek. The Greek that Paul would have written in and the early Christians would have read, and down through the years, thank the Lord for this, it's been translated so that we have access to it and can hear it in our own ears. Do not worry about anything is a good translation. We all know what worry is, but in some of your Bibles of different translations, it'll come out, do not be anxious about anything. It's fine. It's fine that those words are different. They're just different shades of meaning. I like the word anxious, though. Well, actually, I don't like it. It's a terrible word, but I can understand it. You know, it's interesting. If you break the word anxious apart and look at its long history as an English word, it actually goes back to the throat. It refers to a part of the body. To be anxious is inevitably literally, to have your throat closed, right? To have your airway constricted so that the more one becomes anxious, the more one feels it in one's body. The tightness of muscles, the way we carry our worries and our fears in our bodies, the way when we are concerned about whether or not we're going to survive any given moment, either literally survive, or but sometimes just emotionally or spiritually, will we know what to say? Will we know what to do? What if I'm caught off guard? None of us want to look like fools in front of everybody else. And often our bodies know that before we do. And so that's why you get tight in the stomach. And that's why you sort of carry it in your muscles. And here's the point, anxiety. We sometimes stop breathing, or at least breathe poorly. Now, the terrible irony about that is the less we breathe, the less our body has to work with. And so at some point, our brain begins to say, whoa, hold on a minute, danger, oxygen level going down. I need that oxygen to listen and to see and to talk and to feel. Danger, right? That's anxiety. Paul says, in light of the gospel, don't be anxious. Now, that's stating it negatively. What if we flipped it over and said it positively? I think Paul's saying, breathe. Breathe. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus has come to give us life. At one point, he even says to his disciples, I will send you my spirit, and that spirit will breathe on you. Now, there it is, right? We can trust that no matter what our circumstance, no matter what the conversation, no matter what the complexity of life before us, that it is the Holy Spirit that breathes in us and allows us to say to ourselves, I have no idea how I'm going to survive this, but I'm going to be okay. And you're going to be okay, and we will be okay, and the world will be okay. We breathe in. We breathe out. A reminder of the Spirit breathing with and for us. So don't be constricted. Don't be panic. Don't be afraid. Breathe in all things by prayer. Now that's an interesting way to think about prayer, isn't it? Prayer is not so much what you say or how eloquent or not you say it. It's not first about any of the content. Prayer is our willingness to breathe before God, to breathe out our truth. I'm angry, I'm sad, I'm afraid, I'm excited, I'm glad, I'm hopeful. Whatever the truth is, to breathe it out before God, right? With prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Tell God, be honest with God. God made the world. God raises the dead. God will be here after we are. I think God can handle our truth. Whatever it is, sacred, sad, ultimate, or ugly, doesn't matter. Breathe it out. And then breathe it in. The truth of the gospel, the promises of God. The peace about which we're going to talk momentarily, that comes in while everything else goes out. Sisters and brothers, that is the spiritual life for those of us who follow Jesus Christ. It's breathing in and out, in and out. Don't hold this against me, but I love musicals. My Fair Lady, any of you remember My Fair Lady, right? Audrey Hepburn. Like breathing out and breathing in, it's second nature to me now. They sing. And that's worship. That's prayer, when it becomes second nature for us to do what the apostle invites us to do, to talk to God about what's important to us, to let our requests be made known to God, and therefore to not be anxious in the throat, but to breathe and to trust and to be glad. What's the result of all of this? All this better breathing? The last verse. The peace of God, says Paul, a peace which surpasses all understanding, that peace will guard your hearts and your minds. Let's just take it word for word as we draw this to a close. Peace, eirene in Greek, shalom in the older Hebrew of the Old Testament. Peace is a tricky word because we think we know what it is. Often we think, oh, right, peace. Everybody's calm. Everybody's happy. There's no conflict. Peace, right? But if we're not careful, peace in our everyday understanding can be a kind of another kind of shellac, another kind of gloss. How many families or couples or individuals have sat in my pastor study over 25 years and said to me, when I've asked, how are you? People say, oh, yeah, I'm fine. Or I've asked a couple, and one spouse says, oh, yeah, we're good. And then I turn and look at the other spouse, and they're clenched. Or ask a family, how is it in your home? And someone says, yeah, we're fine. And everybody else is looking the other way. See, it's important not to look at outer peace, which is sometimes real. I'm not a cynic. But often we convince ourselves that things are okay when in fact there is not real peace, which in the biblical tradition, shalom in the old Hebrew, shalom's not just things look fine on the outside. Shalom is things are good and safe and well and sacred on the inside. Peace is an inside-out reality. Peace is knowing that whatever the day brings, it is well with my soul. Peace is knowing no matter what somebody says about me, does to me, instigates in my life, sabotages in my story, Jesus has my back. Peace is wholeness. It's wellness. It's able to breathe-ness. So just test your relationships while I test mine. Can you breathe in your own home? Can you breathe in your marriage? Can your children breathe with you as their parent? Can the community breathe with you as one of their churches? In other words, is there life and peace and shalom and eirene moving back and forth in and out such that people are growing and improving and feeling better about life and future because of our presence among them as followers of Jesus Christ? What Paul says, you see, that's the gift. God wants to do that in our lives, to peace us, to help us breathe. And notice, it's a kind of peace that surpasses all understanding. You can't write this stuff down. Right? You can't just go buy a book at Barnes & Noble and get it. You can't Google search, how do I have more peace in my life, read a web page, and then suddenly wake up in the morning transformed. I mean, maybe that'll happen. I'm not going to limit God. But I'm just saying, generally speaking, Paul knows this is not just brain stuff. Like, preacher, just tell me what to do and I'll go do it and then I can get on with my life. Now, see, this is inside-out work. And so peace comes in a way sometimes under the radar of our brains as the Holy Spirit moves in our lives and blesses us and allows us to breathe. It's a gift. And it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, I think that when you follow Jesus Christ, when you trust in this promise, when the Spirit works with us rather than us making the Spirit have it to work against us, you wake up in the morning and you say, bring it on. Bring it, world. Not in a cocky, arrogant way. We don't need more of those kinds of Christians, but just in a confident way, a shalom way, a peace-filled way. You recognize that whatever the day brings, you belong to Jesus Christ, who belongs to the Father. And therefore, we move through our lives with this prayer in our pockets, knowing there is nothing that can touch us ultimately. And therefore, it's our work to go and touch those who need it most. Rejoice every day of this new year. Why? Because Jesus was born? Absolutely. Because the star shone and three wise men made it to the manger? Absolutely. Because it's a new year and even the culture knows that a new calendar brings a new fresh season? Yep, it's all good. Rejoice, though, because Jesus is up from the dead. And God is working to do the same thing in Greenville. Hallelujah. And amen.